how many of you in here by raise of hand know someone that is lost? Let me ask a little more personal question. How many in here by raise of hand are born again, blood bought believers in Jesus Christ? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, starting around verse 18, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, Go ye therefore, make disciples. If we are a people who are called by his name, if we confess that he is our Lord and our Savior, then we have the same commission to go and make disciples. And Bob is teaching us how to pray for disciples. My question to you this morning is, what do we pray? Do we just simply pray, God, save them, and then move on about our life? I don't think so. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. By show of hand this morning, almost every one of you in here, and just because I say almost, I can't see every one of you with these glasses on or off. My wife comes up and prays with me right before, and she starts blubbering in my ear. And what an awesome prayer it was, which made my nose start to run. My eyes are blurry. I can't see you, but I saw a lot of hands go up. I don't know how you pray, but Bob shared with us many scriptures today that said, your word is truth. Jesus says that, a matter of fact, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, as he is praying for not only the disciples of that day, but the future disciples to come, those who had yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 17, I have given them your word. He's speaking to the Father, praying. I've given them your word. Your word is truth. I couldn't help but think, as Bob shared with us this morning, the necessity of praying God's word to give you, to give us something to pray for the lost person. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a definition of what Christ Jesus has done in our life. Each and every one of us that raised our hand this morning and said, I am a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. I have been washed by the blood. I have been forgiven and cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I have eternal life. That's our confession. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul outlines the work of Christ. Look with me, and as we go through this, I'm going to give you the prayer that we ought to be praying for each and every lost person that we raised our hand about. There's one that I've been praying for now for over 2 weeks, praying Ephesians chapter 2. Why? Look at what verse 1 says. Paul says, you, he's speaking to the church, those of us that just raised our hand, you, Jesus, made alive. Understand that? You were spiritually dead. He's going to describe that in just a minute. You, who are in Christ, have been made alive by God. If you are not in Christ, if you have not bent your knee, confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord, I don't care how many times you've been in this church or any other church. I don't care how many Bible apps you got on your phone, how much money you dumped in that plate. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. If your life has not been found, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord, then you are spiritually dead. Okay? Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. You, he, the Father, has made alive. If God has not made you alive, you are dead. Look at what he says. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Sin. missing the mark of what God intended for you and I to be. Romans chapter 3 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room has fallen short of God's intended purpose, of God's intended glory for our life. It might be the smallest little white lie you ever told, but there is sin, and therefore you are dead spiritually. Now he puts it in the past tense. You, he has made alive, who were dead. The people that you raised your hand about, the one that I've been praying for 2 weeks now, that man is spiritually dead. He literally has no spiritual life in him, not one ounce of it, not one shred of evidence of it. That's not a judgment of my life. All you got to do is speak to the person and you recognize there is not one shred of righteousness in his life. That is not me being hateful. That's me mourning over the spiritual death of this man. He is our friends, our loved ones, are dead in their trespasses and sin. They walk now as we once walked. Look at verse 2. We once walked according to the course of this world. You and I walked according to the patterns of this world. You and I who are in Christ no longer walk that way. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Those people that we raised our hands about, this is how they are living. This is not a horrible, don't walk away here going, man, pastor just hates these people. No, this is how God describes people that he died for. This is you and I, but for the grace of God. How do I pray for my lost son? How do I pray for my lost daughter? How do I pray for my lost spouse? How do I pray for my lost grandchildren? How do I do it? You begin right here and go, God, God, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. But you God, who is just a few verses down, is rich in grace and mercy. You, God, can make them alive. My friend, insert name here. My son, insert my daughter, my lost person that I'm praying for, insert name here, is now walking according to the course of this world. He or she is now walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He or she is now walking according to the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. He or she is conducting themselves, look at verse 3, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and then of the mind, and are by very nature children of wrath. That's how I've been praying about my friend. Why? Because I go back to verse 1 and go, but God, you can make him alive. Amen. Look at the next verse with me. Look at verse 4. You, God, you are rich in mercy. You, God, are of great love that you have lavished upon me. God, lavish it upon my insert name here. You want to know how to pray the scriptures? You open up God's word and you begin to see what God says about who he is and who we are, what God has done in our life and what he wants to do and can do in the lives of others. Every one of us ought to be crying out on behalf of that lost person right now. God, you are rich in mercy. God, because of your great love, you can lavish it upon, insert name here, and that person can be made alive too. That person no longer has to walk by the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. They don't have to be children of wrath. They can be called children of God. Somebody asked me this morning, do you think that when we pray God's word back to him, that he thinks we're reminding him of something? No, I think when we pray God's word back to him, we are declaring the authority of God's word. We are declaring how we trust God's word. We are declaring the work of God when we pray back his word. It is not enough, my friend, to just sit there and go, Lord, please save him. I'm sorry. I want God to make him alive. I want God to erase the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. I want God to erase the sign that is wrapped around that young man's neck that says, child of wrath. Look at verse 5. Lord, even though this man or woman, even though my child is dead in their trespasses, you God can make him alive together in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. God, raise him up. Raise him up out of the muck and the mire. God, raise him up out of the darkness that he might sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, raise him up that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of your grace and kindness toward this man in Christ Jesus, toward this woman in Christ Jesus. By grace I've been saved. Through faith, nothing that I did, God. There's nothing that this young man or this young woman can do. God, it is your work in their life to be put on display for your glory. That's what verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God, you do the work in their life. Oh God, when you do this work, look at verse 10, when we are his workmanship. Lord, this man is the workmanship. This young woman is the work of the world. The devil is all over this young man or this young woman. My loved one, my friend, my coworker, whoever you're praying for. Lord, it is evident that the works of the world are all upon and all in this person. Oh God, would you please, Lord, create through Christ Jesus your work in this man or this woman's life. For the works that you prepared. I don't know about you, but I just have a real hard time believing that any person created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, was created for the purpose of destruction. Why would God create a man or a woman in his image just for the sole purpose of destroying that man or that woman? I don't see that in Scripture. What I see right here is we were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works that were prepared, thought of way beforehand. I can't imagine the wonderful deeds, the wonderful work of God, the wonderful work of Christ, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in this lost person's life, how an incredible testimony it will be for this lost person when Christ creates them into a new creation and they go back just like the woman at the well did. You remember the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, I believe. She's sitting there, comes to the well where Jesus is, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and there's no way they should have a conversation. This woman had an incredible reputation of being an incredibly worldly woman, but when Christ introduced himself to her, what does she do? She goes back to her kind. She goes back to all the other worldly women and men, and she says, you got to meet this guy. Let me tell you about this guy. And John's gospel tells us that on her testimony of who Christ is and what Christ had done in her life, in just that moment, many believed. Can you imagine the testimony of the one you're praying for? The drug addict, the prostitute. Can you imagine the one who is drunk on the street right now being filled with the Spirit of God and going back to those drunks and sharing the testimony of Christ? Pray that. Verse 11. Speaking of the Gentiles and the uncircumcision, they are set apart away from God. Look at verse 12. Without Christ, these people we just raised our hand for and said, I got a lost person I'm praying for. Look at what verse 12 says. Not only are they without Christ, but being without Christ means you're alienated from the commonwealth of God's people. You're alienated from hope, he says. You're alienated in verse 14 from peace, he says. You're alienated from the promises of God. But, verse 13, even though you and I, every one of us in this room that raised our hand and said we are born again, blood-bought believers, there was a time when we were far off from Christ. But now, we're not just near Christ, we're in Christ. We need to be praying that for our lost ones. Oh, Lord, I know they are far from you, which means they are far from the fellowship of the people of God. They might be living with you, but they are far from the fellowship of the body of believers. That's how close some lost people are to Jesus. They're strangers of the promises. Lord, my friend has no hope without you, but just as you brought me who was once far off, God, bring them in. Rise them up. Verse 14, my friend has no peace. Jesus, be his peace. My friend is, My friend, there's a wall of separation. I didn't know what I was going to preach this morning. I was battling until Emily came up and prayed for me. And she prayed about the wall of separation. And I went, okay, there's where I'm going, God. My friend, there's a wall of separation between the God who loves the lost and the lost. Pray that that wall gets broken down. Pray that that wall is demolished. How can it be demolished? By your prayers, by the hand of God, by the power of God. Amen. I stand here today only by the grace of God. Now I give my Aunt Judy, a woman about this tall in height, much of the it's her fault. Other than God, it's this little tiny woman who decided on my wedding day to look at me and say, I challenge you to love that woman with the love of Christ, to die for her life. And she goes, I'm looking at her going, huh? You have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm going to begin to pray for you. This is the woman that didn't want to be at my wedding. And now she prays for me every Thursday from 11 to 1. I beg her for more time. She says, I don't have more time. You're just going to get what you get. Don't throw a fit. She prayed for me while I was lost. She prayed that God would break down that wall of separation. She prayed that God would open the eyes of my heart to His truth. I don't know anybody else that has ever told me they've prayed that for me. She's the only one. There might have been hundreds of others, but there is only one that has ever come up to me and said, this is what I prayed for you. It only takes one. Oh, verse 15 reminds us that our lost ones, because of flesh, are at enmity with God. Abolish the flesh. Go back with me to verse 3. Here's the problem. Our lost friends, our lost loved ones, are conducting themselves according to the lusts of their flesh. I do not think that I am bad-mouthing them or judging them. I want us to understand the battle we face. We are fighting a battle that the enemy knows how to play. The enemy knows how to play upon the desires of our flesh. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 reminds us that we are tempted by our own desires. The enemy then comes in and fuels those things to cause us to follow them. We need to be praying that our flesh, or the flesh of our loved ones, would be abolished, literally destroyed. And so, the end of verse 15, create in himself one new man. Reconcile, verse 16. God, reconcile my friend, my son, my child, my grandson. Reconcile them to you, Father, that they may be one. And then Bob put it, and verse 17 sums it up really well. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. It is through Christ we have access. It is through Christ we have access by one Spirit to the Father. You and I, as born-again, blood-bought believers, have access into the throne room of God to come and lay our friend, our loved one, down at their feet and go, Lord Jesus, they are dead. Make them alive. Lord Jesus, they are walking according to the course of this world. Break their legs. Lord Jesus, they are following the prince of the power of the air. Lord, silence that voice. I'm convinced that the road to hell is way too populated for one reason. We don't know what to pray. You have something to pray, church. I'm not just going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you to begin this moment. You all raised your hand this moment and said, yes, I have a loved one. I have a friend. I have a coworker that is lost. I am praying for, what do I pray, Pastor? How can I pray? I just don't know what to do anymore. Open up God's Word and begin to pray God's Word over this person's life. I've been doing it for 2 weeks. I cannot promise you that it's going to happen immediately. But I can promise you, the more you get into God's Word, the more you take God's Word seriously, the more you take the truth of God's Word, and the truth will set men free, the more you'll begin to be energized, the more you'll begin to be joyous over the truth that your lost friend, loved one, will be drawn into the presence of God. The more you get into God's Word and begin to recognize the power and the authority God's Word has even over the demons, the more you begin to see that, the more you begin to realize that God will use your prayers, God will use your words, God will use His Word in your life as His testimony through you, and God will draw the lost unto Him. And you will see your lost loved ones come to know Jesus Christ. I'm living proof. If you need more, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I told the boys this morning, I might make someone mad. It'll actually be God's Word that's going to make somebody mad. Mark chapter 5, Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus of a bulletin board, not the Jesus of a bumper sticker, the real Jesus of the real Word of God, comes to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met Jesus out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles were broken in pieces by him, neither could anyone tame him. This man was untamable, uncontrollable. At night, every night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was crying out, and he was cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, look at verse 6. When this man, possessed as we see later by 10,000 demons, when this man and every single demon in him sees Jesus from afar, he runs and bows down at the feet of Jesus. How authoritative is the Jesus that you follow? How powerful is the Jesus you follow? That when the presence of Jesus is met with, that everything in you falls to the ground. If that's not the Jesus we're following, that ain't the Jesus of the Bible. The demon cries out, or the man, the Greek here implies both. He cries out with a loud voice and says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." Look at what the demon says. The demon, number one, knows the name Jesus, Yeshua. He knows the common name of the man standing before him. That shows, or that signifies, these demons know intimately who Jesus is. This signifies that they can pick him out of a crowd, any day of the week. They can recognize Jesus. Secondly, they also recognize who he is, the Son of the Most High God. Thirdly, they recognize that he has ultimate authority over them. "Do not torment me," Jesus said, "come out." And then, I love it, then Jesus asked the name. That's incredible to me. He didn't say, "Who are you?" You know why? Jesus knew. Then why did he ask after he said, "Come out"? For the crowd to hear the next part. "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion in that day roughly was spelled out, or meant 10,000. This man had 10,000 demons within him. You see the odds? 10,000 to 1. 10,000 demons, 1 Jesus. 10,000 devil dudes, 1 God. Who wins? I know that's a Sunday school answer. "My name is Legion, we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that we would not send them out of the country. So there, verse 11, "There's a large herd of swine feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him and said, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned. So those who fed the swine fled." Wait, read that again. "Those who fed the swine fled." They just saw a man with a man who was totally untamable, a man who was totally uncontrollable. They just saw this man literally be loosed free from 10,000 demons. 5,000 demons went into 2,000 each pig. And what do they do? Instead of going, "Oh my goodness, who are you and what must I do to follow you?" What did they do? "I'm out. I'm gone." Right there, we see there is no difference between demons and people who do not recognize Jesus Christ. They flee from the power of God. They flee from the authority of God. They flee from the presence of the one who came to save them. Not only do they flee, but then they go into the city and into the country. And they went into the city and told everybody in the city and the country. And then others came out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I would be too. I would be in awe. I would be like, "What did I just see? What is going on before me? Surely this man, surely there's something about this Jesus. Surely there's something important I need to recognize here. Surely this is the Son of the Most High God." They heard the testimony of the demons. The person you're praying for right now, have they heard the truth about Jesus Christ from your lips? Not invite them to church, not tell them how awesome Jesus is, but have they heard how he took your sin and your shame and made you new? My name, verse 9. The legion says, "My name." He said it so all could hear. These people knew not only that this man was possessed by 10,000, they also knew that each of these 10,000 demons knew who Jesus was, knew his name, knew his title, knew his authority. Verse 17. When those who had saw it told him what had happened, verse 17, the crowd begins to plead with Jesus, and I wish I could fill in, "Oh Lord, save us." I wish I could fill in. "Oh Lord, what must we do to know you? Oh Lord, how can we follow you? Oh Lord, how do I get involved in what you're doing?" No. They plead with him. They beg with him to depart from the region. Let me share something very important with you. In verse 17 and in verse 10, the demons beg. In verse 17, the people beg. The same word is used. And it's used with a sense of urgency. Mark is reminding us, or Mark is showing us that Jesus here is equating the people's actions of rejecting Jesus with the same reaction of a demon. Did you hear what Brother Bob shared just briefly about the parable of the soils? This is on the heels of the parable of the soils. There are those who hear the word of God. It is sown into their life Sunday after Sunday. But the excuses of the world cause them to what? Reject him. Do we understand the seriousness of lostness, church?
"Yes, I just prayed that God would save him. Now I'm going to get on about my life."
When Jesus got in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus, "Please, Jesus, please, can I go?" Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Go to those like you." That's what the word means there. Don't go to your... He's not saying go back to your friends. No, he says go to those who are in the same condition you are. Go to your friends and do what? Tell them what great... Now, let me ask you a question. How many great things had Jesus done to this one man? How many opportunities did this one man have to experience the great things that Jesus did? This man didn't sit in Sunday school all of his life. This man wasn't showing up at the synagogue Sabbath day after Sabbath day. This man hung out in the place of the dead. This man was gnashing his teeth. This man was tormented day and night. He only had one experience with Jesus, and that was all it took. Go to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So the man departs and begins to proclaim in Decapolis. I don't know if you know what that word Decapolis means. It means 10 cities. 10 Greek cities. 10 Gentile cities. Up to this point, Jesus was ministering in primary Jewish Hebrew cities. He was going to his own, but now he has a missionary. By the way, who was not trained by any missionary training organization. Not that I'm against such things. But I think it's really funny that we believe we have to train people before we can send them out. All we need is the hand of Jesus in our lives, and we can go. Amen? Okay, those 7 of you just signed up for duty. The rest of you, ask yourself this question. Well, Pastor, I wasn't ready. Ask it again. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. What has Jesus done for you?
Well, back in Sunday school, one year, Sunday school teacher told me all about Jesus, and I gave my life to him.
What do you mean you gave your life to him? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, what that means is I was dead. I was dead in my sin and my trespasses. I was doomed. I was a person who was disobedient. I was a child of wrath. I walked according to my own desires. I did whatever I wanted. I lust for my own power and my own desire. I was a follower of Satan.
Is that what it says?
But I never bowed to You see, for me to say that I'm a born-again blood Bible, for me to say that he pulled me out of the pit of hell and has put me, conveyed me to the point of heaven, is more than just I'm a church member who sits on a pew Sunday after Sunday. I'm a born-again blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. I've been made alive. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. I was broken and now I'm healed. I was empty and now I'm full. I was a son of wrath. Now I'm a son of God. I was a seed of Satan. Now I am light. I'm only 2 minutes late, so I've still got time. And I've given a lot of time back on Sunday nights. If you don't come on Sunday nights, you're getting robbed. Quickly, in verse 14, we have the crowd. I want you to see this. In verse 14, they run and tell. Okay, they run and tell. They go to the cities, they go to the countryside, they go to their homes, they go to their employers, they go to their friends, they go to their enemies. He goes, did you hear what happened? Yeah, we lost our entire herd. They flew off the side of a hill into the sea and drowned. It was the craziest thing. You remember that guy that would scream night and day and no one could control him? Yeah, dude's sitting quiet at the feet of this guy, Jesus. Do you know what we heard this guy say? There were legions of demons in him. And all those that legion, 10,000, came out of that one man. Can you imagine just one demon coming out of somebody? Let alone 10,000? You've seen the Exorcist movies. I don't know if they do this. But, 10,000 jerks to get each one? I don't know. It had to be a sight. And they go and they run and they tell and they run and they tell. And then others come back and go, we got to see if this is for real. And they go and they say, where's our pigs? Where's our livelihood? Where's our stuff? And somebody goes, they're at the bottom of the sea because that guy, he torched them. He got rid of them. That guy healed that guy by putting 10,000 what was in that guy in pigs. And the pigs took off the side of the hill and ran in the water themselves and drowned. Yeah. Crazy. Let's get that guy. Let's go after this. That guy's got to get out of here. That guy took from us. That guy took our life. He took our security. He took our happiness. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They all had a testimony about him, by the way, as well. It says they told what they saw. You recognize, you don't understand that, church. We can go home, we can go out to lunch today, and we can tell everybody what happened at church today. That's a testimony. Not necessarily testimony that edifies or glorifies Christ. They reject him. Verse 17. Compare that real quick to the formerly possessed man. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed, the one who had the legion. He is now sitting. Okay? Previously, the man could not sit. He was untamable. He was uncontrollable. He was unsoothable. Now he is sitting and he is clothed and he is in his right mind. Fully clothed is how the Greek puts it. Formerly naked, now fully clothed. The implication here is Christ has put his clothes of righteousness on this man. That which was fully unrighteous, fully possessed by 10,000 demons, that which was the perfect picture of darkness is now the perfect picture of light, clothed by Christ himself. And what else is he doing? He's in his right mind. Not out of his mind, not crazy, not nutso, in his right mind. The Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear, timidity, or anxiety, but one of power and of a sound mind. If we have the power and the sound mind of God Almighty, there is not one demon, let alone 10,000 demons, that can control us. There's a desire in verse 18 to go wherever Jesus goes. A desire to be with Jesus. What is sad about most of us in the church today, I hear it all the time. I want to be where my friends are. I want to be where people are like me. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm begging that Jesus is there too. This man would leave family. This man would leave comfort to be wherever Jesus was. He had no idea where Jesus was going. He just knew, I got to be with Jesus. I don't have to be in praise worship songs. I don't have to be in a social club. I don't have to be in a small group. I got to be wherever Jesus is. If that's in a fishing boat, I want to be in the boat, Jesus. If that's on the shore, I want to be on the shore. Wherever you are, Jesus. And yet Jesus says no. This man desired intimacy, and Jesus said, no, wait, there's something greater. And what's greater? What's greater than knowing Jesus Christ, church? Sharing. What's greater than hanging out in a boat with Jesus? Going to your lost friends and sharing Jesus. Being a missionary. Never trained by the International Mission Board. Never trained by the North American Mission Board. Those are our two Southern Baptist ones that I'm just going to get in trouble for right now saying that. I love them to death. We support them to death. I pray for, we have missionaries all over America and all over the world that we pray for in this church, and we support them 100%. The sad thing is we think it's their job and not ours. Every one of you that raised your hand this morning that said, number one, I'm a born-again, blood-bought believer. Number two, I have someone that I know of that is lost. You are a North American missionary. Your workplace is a place for you to share Jesus Christ. The testimony of who he is in your life and what he...
Oh, I can't do it, Pastor. I'm a teacher and it's against the law.
Hooey on it! What's more secure to you? His power, his sustenance, or your job? Pastor, I can't share Jesus. My employees are all atheists. I've heard that. What? My friends will make fun of me. What's more? I'm serious, church. What's more important? He left the comfort of Jesus' side. He left the comfort of Jesus' side to pursue the ministry that Christ put in front of him. I'm going to finish with the last three words of verse 20. All marveled. Does not say all accepted. But it does promise us this. When we are out there and we are on mission, we are in ministry, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are sharing who Christ is and what he's done in our life. We're not talking about our praise and worship music. We're not talking about the wonderful discussion we had in our small group clubs. We're not talking about the wonderful fellowship and the wonderful meal that is there. When we are talking about the power of Jesus Christ to take that which is dead and make it alive, empty and make it full, lost and make it saved, we start sharing that with people all around our workplaces and where we go to school and our families, all will marvel. None then will be without excuse. Come the day they stand before our God, our Lord, and our Savior. As Kevin comes, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to pick it up and open it to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And that person that you've been praying for that is lost, I encourage you to bring that person, if they're here, down to the altar and begin to lay out. Pray. Don't tell them. Pray. Lord, Lord, make this person alive. Lord, show them their death and their sin and their trespasses. Well, Pastor, what if they get offended? The gospel is offensive to that which is dead. Praise God they're offended. What if they get up and walk away? Follow them. Well, what if they get in their car? Follow them. I have lunch plans. Who are you on your lunch plans? Pastor, it's a bit extreme. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go. I encourage you, open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. If that person's not here, come down here. Come to the prayer bench. The altar can, we got all kinds of room. Lay it out and begin to pray. Well, Pastor, I'll do that after lunch. That person's not guaranteed after lunch. Pastor, do I have to do it this way? I think you and I taking a stand is significant. I think you and I, the Bible says that we are to intercede on behalf of, I think you and I actually doing something rather than sitting or standing, just bring them to the altar. Go on their behalf. We've got all day and all night, as long as the Lord tarries, to pray on behalf of our lost friends. If you're not willing to pray for them, go find them and speak to them personally. If you're not willing to pray, if you're not willing to speak, then please, please consider this. You don't know Jesus. And understand that there's going to be someone praying for you to know Jesus. Would you stand with me?